special. Can I invite Kim and Dale up real quick? Yay. We had the privilege and the honor to attend a retirement ceremony on Friday for Kim. Yes. So correct me if I'm wrong, but according to my calculations, you have been in the force for 23 and a half years. Is that right? A couple months short of 23? Okay. I thought you got sworn in January. You did? Okay. Okay, all right. So you could legally shoot people in January. You just weren't paid for it. Okay, all right. Got it. Okay. Glad we got that clear. All right. One of the things that just stood out to me, for those of you that don't know, Kim has worked for the Cumberland County Sheriff's Department for 23 years almost. And I believe you were in the homicide unit for a while. You were in special victims unit, which looked at child abuse and rape and terrible stuff. So we're playing a slideshow. You're probably not even going to listen to me until that's done. But they actually played this on Friday as well. So you get to see Kim in action, literally in action. Yeah, fundraisers, dances. But one of the things that really stood out to me on Friday was what an incredible impact Kim made in the sheriff's department there. And she was a leader and a mentor. And one of the things that you did, amongst so many others, is you finished really, really well. You finished really well. And that's rare in this day and age. And we wanted to bring Kim up just to honor her. And just also to remind her and everybody else here that Kim has been in ministry for 23 years with the Sheriff's Department. She has been representing the Lord to our county, to the children and the families of this county, to the Sheriff's Department there. She has been in ministry for 23 years there. Did you want to say something? Oh, I thought, yeah.
When we were worshiping today, that the Lord had just showed me a picture of Jesus walking in the sand, and he was holding some of his children here. And as he was walking through the sand, he was leaving footprints, and everybody else was just like skipping behind him in his footprints, following him. And I just really felt like that was just all of us following him in his footsteps. And it was just such a joyful skip and happiness. It wasn't, you know, like trying to stay within the lines or anything. It was joy. So I just
that's awesome. That is awesome. So can you just tell us real quick about this next season you're about to jump into on Thursday?
On Thursday, I'm going to start at FTCC working in curriculum, teaching the younger people criminal justice classes and crime scene classes, and get them ready to be able to step into the jobs in law enforcement. A lot of people don't realize it. I know all you guys do, and certainly Pastor does, that it's really a ministry, because you see people at their absolute worst. You know, people don't call the cops unless they need something, unless they need help. You know, people don't just call and say, hey, come on over and have a cup of coffee. They call when they're at their worst. And so the people who respond are the ones that are going to minister to them, and they do. There's so many that do minister. And I was so blessed to work for a sheriff, both Sheriff Butler and Sheriff Wright, who are Christians. And, you know, they let us and wanted us to minister to people and to pray with people and, you know, to give and to volunteer at Salvation Army and play with kids and do all those things. So really blessed.
It's awesome. So Kim is going from being a mentor and hands-on, dealing with trauma and all that she did, to multiplying her knowledge and experience into other people. So you're stepping, you were in a mentor, you were in a spiritual parenting role, but even more now, it gets to multiply out. And I do believe that picture you got is for us, but I believe it's for you too in this season, right? Jesus has called you into that, He's going before you. And I believe this is going to be one of the most joyous seasons of your life. And that's what we want to pray for Kim. Would you guys do me a favor? Just stand up real quick. We are going to pray for her. But I just want to say thank you on behalf of this church, on behalf of the spiritual church, on behalf of God the Father, and on behalf of all the families that you helped and all the families that got saved because you took bad people off the street. There's people that will never know what you did for them until you get to heaven. And I just wanted to say thank you. Can you guys say thank you? Thank you. Now I get a couple people up here. Let's just stretch out our hands to Kim. Just get a couple people around here, around her, just to lay hands on her. I just want to pray just a prayer that there would be a grace on this season. I'll just pray. Father, we just thank you so much for Kim's life. Thank you for the fact that she answered your call, and Lord, she put 110% into it. And Lord, we know that there's things that she did in secret that only she knows and only you know. She'll never get a reward this side of heaven. Lord, we thank you for her heart. And Father, we bless her. And Father, she comes into this new season. God, we ask that it would be a crossing of the Jordan. Lord, that as that river just washed away the old and ushered in a new. Lord, we ask that all the old that was just negative, all the trauma she had to see, all the worst of humanity that she had to deal with, Lord, the dishonor personally, but also just watching the news and people dishonoring police officers publicly, we break off that shame. We break off that dishonor in Jesus' name. And we just sever all your traumatic memories. We sever the trauma. We break off the trauma of it. We break off the fear and the intimidation that came with it. We break all that the devil added onto your job in Jesus' name. And we command it to be washed away. Washed away. And we bless you, Kim, to step into this new season. That there would be a grace on it. That there would be a brand new joy. That this would be a fresh promised land for you. That you would find it flowing with milk and honey. That it would be a peaceful time. It would be a restful time. It would be a joyous time. And it would be a time of fulfillment in Jesus' name. We bless you with a fresh camaraderie. May you find a fresh camaraderie and a family in your teaching that would come around you like the family you had in the sheriff's department. Kim, we honor you and we thank you. The Lord thanks you. We just say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Amen. Amen. We love you, Kim. We're proud of you. We have a cake also. We didn't drag it out here, but as we eat food in a little bit here, we have some cake also to celebrate. We gave Kale and I was going to call you Kale and Dim. Dale. I made you a health food. Wasn't good what I made Kim. But stay up here, Dale. Stay up here. We have a cake to celebrate, and on behalf of the church, we gave them a card and a gift card as well for them to go out and enjoy some dinner and intimacy together. I asked Dale to stay up here because he had a dream a little bit ago, and he shared it with me, and I just felt like it was a rhema word from the Lord for him, but for us as well. And it ties into what God has already been speaking and what I'm going to share about in a minute. So I want to let you just share.
Thank you, brother. I hope that I can give this word in a way that you can understand it. First, I just want to say, darling, you are a lion. You're tenacious. And all of the tears that you've cried, they weren't in vain. God saw every one of them. Earlier, we were singing a song where it said, "Awaken, love." And lately, I actually have notes. I need to pull them out so I don't really screw this up. But it's really in line with what I've been praying. I've been like, "Lord, speak to me. And whatever you speak to me, I promise that I will speak. And whatever you say do, I promise I will do." And so he gave me a dream. Let me open this thing up. Pastor, would you? Because I'm going to start shaking. I'm not going to be able to hold it. So this dream is really a continuation from an earlier dream that I had a while back that I may have shared with you. If you remember, I had a dream that I was in my grandmother's house and that the Lord was showing me where these jewels, these precious jewels, were hidden in the house, right? And I was like, "Well, what does this all mean?" And then the other night I heard, "Awaken, love." And so I awoke, and he started speaking to me. He started showing me a new dream that's very similar to the one that I had before with the theme of the jewels. So I was in this very large expanse of a place, and there were walls, but they were very, very huge, and you really didn't... you know, my attention wasn't drawn to the walls. It was just, you know, barriers where you would have to walk around them, I guess. And there was a very thick layer of dust on the floor, about 2 inches thick. And God was leading me. He would show me where a gem was hidden. I didn't know it was a gem at first, and I reached down, and I picked them up, and each of the gems that I was finding, let me get my challenge coin here, each of the gems that I was picking up were about this size, and he led me to so many gems. I was picking them up, and each one was set in a beautiful gold setting, every one of them. And he was leading me to each one, and it got to the point where I had so many gems that I couldn't carry anymore. I tried to reach down, and, you know, I had my arms literally full, and I was bending down, and I was trying to be greedy. And I was trying to pick up more, but then I would drop some, and I would have to stop, and I'd have to pick up the ones that I already picked up. And I noticed that there were other people with me who were walking around too. And some had some jewels, some had many, and then there were some that had none, like they were wandering aimlessly. And my heart began to break for those people because they had nothing. And the Lord is saying that he wants to lead you by his Spirit to those jewels. So after I had accumulated all these jewels, I noticed, right, I'm picking up all these jewels, and they're all sapphires, every single one of them. And blue's not even my favorite color. You have blue eyes. You have blue eyes, brother. Blue's not even my favorite color. Green is, right? I thought, well, how come they're not emeralds, or how come they're not rubies or something like that, right? They're all sapphires. The strange thing was is I picked up two gems that were clear, and they were perfect. They were like diamonds. But I asked the Lord about them, and he said, no, they're sapphires. So after I had picked up all these sapphires and I was laden with them, he told me, he said, adorn yourself. And then my dream ended. So after my dream ended, I began to, of course, chew on those things and meditate on those things and try to search out some of the significance to these symbols. And one of the first things that came to my spirit was that the Lord was saying, you know, bride, my bride, adorn yourself, be prepared. And I can just imagine a bride who's already purified, already clothed, already has all these sweet perfumes on her and everything. And now one of the final arrangements is that she's putting on these jewels, right, to make herself beautiful for the Lord's appearance. And so we find, like in Luke's gospel, right, there's a, thank you for doing this, brother. I know, you look great too, by the way, doesn't he? So in Luke's gospel, we have the story about this woman who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one, and she lit her lamp, right, and she swept her entire house. She turned the thing completely upside down to find that one coin, and it struck me that that coin was probably part of her dowry, the jewels that she would wear when she was given away as a bride. And it's really so important because it's a part of her worth. It's a part of her ability to start a new family or to buy that vineyard or, you know, be married into that good family, not the bad family, you know. And then I started doing some research into the meaning of the sapphire. Well, we read about God's heavenly city. Oh, exactly. Right. God's throne is made out of a single sapphire, right? And when he appeared to Moses and the elders, it says in the scripture that he was standing on a pavement that was made out of sapphire. And actually, the Jews believe that the law was written on tablets of sapphire. And so I was like, well, you know, where else is it referenced, right? So we find that heavenly Jerusalem, the second layer of the foundation is sapphire. And then I thought about the priest's breastplate, right? In the second row, in the middle, is a sapphire for the tribe of Dan. And Dan means judge, judge. So you have the color blue, the very deep, intense color of blue of sapphire, and it represents the law and judgment, right? So you go to 1 Corinthians. What does 1 Corinthians say? It says that we will judge the world and angels. The bride will judge the world and angels. That we will be, I mean, we're going to be one with the Lord, right? In Revelation chapter 3, it says, and Jesus is saying, to him who overcomes, will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I sit in the Father's throne. So we are going to be one with the Lord. And we are going to rule and reign with the Lord, right? So these are some of the things that I was contemplating about this dream. So awaken, love. Awaken and adorn yourself. Adorn yourself. I'm not going to get into some of the other details that I was researching and stuff like that, but I want you to be encouraged. I believe the Lord is saying that you should make your final preparations. You should make your final preparations. And I just want to close with this. For those who don't know the Lord and are empty-handed and are wandering aimlessly, speak to them while you can. Okay? I love you.
Thank you, Dale. That was so good. Give him a hand, guys. Wow. Amazing, huh? We could just end right there and just sit and meditate on that. Yeah. Can I invite the kids up real quick? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All the kids. And if you're immature, you can come up too. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless your kids. Lord, we thank you for them, and we ask, God, for encounters for them, Lord. Encounters for them, God. Let them hear your voice. Let them understand and believe how powerful they are because your spirit lives in them. Father, we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, guys. All right. Follow Casey and Donna and have fun. We love you guys. There's obviously a challenge in that dream that we shared, but there's also a tremendous encouragement. And that encouragement is that the Lord is saying that you're almost ready. It's an affirmation of maturity, right? That if the only thing you have left to do is adorn yourself with jewelry, then you're almost done, right? Ladies, that's the last thing you do when you're getting ready for a party or something, right? You take a shower and do your hair and put on your makeup and then, you know, put on your dress or whatever it is. The last thing you do pretty much is the earrings and the necklace and the rings and all that, right? So it's an encouragement to us. But it's very clear. I don't know if any of you have caught it, but there has been a theme running through this morning. And that theme has been love, right? It is believe in the love that the Lord has for us. And I love when the Holy Spirit does this because I didn't talk to Braden about what songs to pick. I didn't talk to Claire about read this scripture about rooting and grounding yourself in love. I didn't talk to Dale. He told me about the dream. And I said, man, you should share it today. But everything that the Lord's been speaking, and Scott as well, the word that he brought, is all the same message. So my message this morning is a continuation of last week's surrender. We talked about surrender and how we are always, whether we're intentionally or unintentionally, we are surrendering to some version of the truth. Sometimes that is truth, but most of the time it's a version of the truth. We're submitting ourselves to some story about the world, about other people, and about ourselves. And so last week I just spoke about surrendering to the truth, and we called it talk to the hand, the nail-pierced hand. And then if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to dig into a little verse here and jump into this message with that. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 is just talking about all these incredible blessings that the Lord has given us. Blessings, in fact, that are so amazing that even in trials and poverty and persecution and shipwreck and all these things, we're still way more than conquerors through all of them. And he gives a reason why. And he tells us that our focus is not to be on some emotional thing, but to be on a fact, on a historical fact, that there is a lamb who was slain. He's got nail-pierced hands in heaven right now, and his scars prove without a shadow of a doubt our value and our worth and our love. Right? The fact that we are loved. So the message of this morning is surrender to love, but more specifically, it is surrender to your beauty. Surrender to your beauty. So Romans 8:37, I think I have the scripture up there. This is in the NIV, I believe, or the ESV, one of them. It says, Romans 8:37, in all these things, so he listed a bunch of hard things that we can and do sometimes go through. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, reading this, we could say, okay, we're conquerors through him. Who's the him? Obviously, it's Jesus. So Jesus does all the conquering, and oh, by the way, he loves us. Now, all of that is very, very true, but this sentence doesn't actually say that. That word him is not there in the Greek. It's not there. In the Greek, it basically says this. In all these things, we are super or hyper conqueror, super victorious, through agape for us. Through agape for us. Why does that matter? It matters because we can think the instrument of our victory is Jesus, so there's nothing that I have to do. Right? And it is true. He won the victory. But this sentence is saying, no, actually, we are able to overcome difficult things through love, through the love that God has for us, right? So it is through love. It's when we are actually rooted and grounded in love, when we believe in that love that God has for us. That is what gives us the ability to go through these difficult things and persevere and be more than conquerors. If we don't believe in this love that God has for us, most of the time what happens is we don't go through those things well. Or we end up shipwrecked, right? And God has to come rescue us over and over and over. Through the love that we have received, this agape love, we're able to be super conquerors. So I like what the Passion Translation says. I think I got that up there as well. Even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. That sentence gets it accurate. It's his demonstrated love that is our glorious victory over everything. So it's God's love that causes us to be victorious. So in order to be victorious, we need to surrender to love. We need to surrender to love. But I believe, more specifically, we need to surrender to our beauty. We actually need to believe the truth that we are unbelievably, amazingly incredible, incredibly beautiful to the Lord. It makes a difference, and we'll talk about why. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was giving instructions on attitudes in marriage. And he's talking to husbands, and he's talking to wives. And so he's talking about marriage. And he goes on to say, two people becoming one flesh in marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery. And even though I'm giving you instructions to men and women about marriage, what I'm really talking about is Jesus and this woman that he loves, his bride. So I'll read you the scripture. Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's talking to men and women, right? But then he goes on to say this, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That word, profound, is the word megas, where we get the word mega. And we just think in our language, mega means just really, really big. But this is what it means in the Greek. Splendid, magnificent, extraordinary, wonderful, illustrious, powerful. There is something about a husband and a wife becoming one in marriage that the Apostle Paul says is wonderful and extraordinary and magnificent and illustrious and powerful mystery. There is nothing else in Scripture that he calls a profound mystery. He said some weird stuff, right? You ever read about, you know, Mount Zion and Hagar is the law and this mountain and, Abraham's wife is this mountain and represents this. And, like, he says some weird stuff. He comes up with some weird analogies. They're all true, but, you got to really think about them. But he's saying this thing about marriage is profound. And it's not really about men and women. It's about Jesus and his wife. Jesus and his bride. It's awesome. It's awesome. What I believe the Apostle Paul is saying is that the passion of Jesus for his bride is a profound mystery. If we could understand the passion for Jesus' bride, this is what drove him to the cross. This is what it is all about. It's illustrious and powerful and mysterious, his passion for his wife. Who's his wife? Me. We can say, well, it's us, and just kind of separate ourselves from, you know, it's us. And I'm nobody special. I'm a part of the we. It's true. But if there was nobody else on planet Earth, God's feelings would be exactly the same, exactly as powerful, exactly as illustrious and passionate for you. For you, for me, for you. It's amazing. You have no idea how attractive you are to God. You have no idea how attractive you are to God. One of the most amazing things that I can think of is the fact that Jesus has conquered everything. And we know that to be true. He has conquered everything. He is my hero because he was innocent. And he looked death in the eye and he said, go for it. Go for it. Because there was a prize that he was after. There was something that he wanted. And he said, it's worth it to me. And he faced death all alone when nobody understood him. Everybody ridiculed him. His friends abandoned him. There he was, all alone against all of hell. And he withstood it. He didn't flinch. He didn't flinch. Why does Scripture say? Because the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Who is that joy? What is that prize? It's you. It's you. Jesus has conquered everything. But Scripture says we have conquered him. We have conquered him. We have conquered his heart. Song of Solomon 4:9 is a picture of this marriage. It's that picture of this profound mystery and this passion that Jesus has for his bride. He says, you've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. I'll talk about that captivated. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. When was the last time that you sat down in the morning to have a quiet time and just thought, wow, God is just busting with passion for me right now? When was the last time you thought that? It is true. It is true. If you've never thought that, then there's something you're not believing that is a fact. It matters. It matters. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. All I have to do is look towards Jesus. And he goes, oh. It's true. It's true for you too. We're hot to him. With one jewel of your necklace. Interesting, isn't it? With one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. He's saying, oh, I love the way you smell. I can just drink in your being. He loves you. He loves you. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Wow. This is hot stuff. Jesus is a passionate guy. Song of Solomon 6:5. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. was the last time you had a revelation that you overwhelm the Lord with your beauty? When was the last time? You need to have it more, because it's true. Can you put up the next slide? How many of you remember this guy? Who is that? Pepe Le Pew. I used to love that cartoon. It's very repetitive, though, even though it's funny. What is the plot of every single Pepe Le Pew episode? There's a black cat, a female, right? And somehow, every time, she ends up getting a white stripe of paint on her backside, right? So she looks like a skunk. He's a hopeless romantic, Pepe. And he's not paying any attention to this black cat because that black cat is not of his kind. It's not flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. It's a cat. It's not a skunk. But while he wasn't watching, she got this white stripe painted down her back. And next time he looks, he goes, "Whoa! Woo! She's hot! I have to have her." How does she respond? Obviously, she's going, "No, no." She's resisting the whole time. Why? Because she knows I'm a cat. I'm not a skunk. I'm a cat, right? I don't belong to you. I'm not one of your kind. There's an analogy in there for us. Jesus is passionate. He is a passionate lover to the point where he died to gain this woman, you, who he thought was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And there wasn't nothing he wouldn't do to get her. But she says, "No, I'm not good enough for you. I'm not your kind. I'm, you know, a sinner. And I mess up all the time. And I'm ugly and I'm fat or I'm whatever." All of our insecurities. And we act like that black cat to Jesus. But the gospel is that he loved us before we had that white stripe. And he died to put that white stripe on us, to take away our shame, to make us one of his kind, so that we would love him in return, so that we would surrender and give in to his love. But there's got to be a revelation that you're not a black cat anymore, that you are a beautiful Mrs. Le Pew. The analogy breaks down at some points, okay? So give me a break in it. When Adam named all the animals in the Garden of Eden, why did God make him do that? Why did God let him do that? One, because we rule and reign with him, and he has given us genuine authority. And whatever Adam named those animals, guess what? God called those animals whatever Adam named them for the rest of eternity. He's like, "Hey, co-creator, come on. You can create with me. You're made in my image. What do you want to name them?" But what was the other point? What did Adam notice after a while? There was a male of every species. There was a female of every species. They matched each other. But what did he realize? There was no female him. There was no counterpart to him. So God gave that exercise to Adam so that he would get a revelation, so that a hunger would stir up in his heart. So he would go, "Wow, there's not one of me to compliment me. I want one of me. I want flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Right? So God put Adam, which the Bible says is the first man, right? God put Adam, the first man, to sleep. And I believe God and Adam probably had a conversation. He said, "Son, I can make you a partner of your own kind, but I will have to put you to sleep. And I'm going to have to reach into your chest, and it's going to leave you with a scar. But when you wake up, it'll be worth it. He said, okay. Right? Her beauty will be worth it, Adam. And he said, yes, Dad, let's do it. I'll go to sleep. I'll take the scar. So God put Adam, the first man, to sleep, and he took a piece of him, and he made him a bride in his image of his kind, taken from his heart. He woke up from his sleep, and he saw this beautiful naked woman, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, the only creature in all creation that looked like him, the only one of his kind. The Apostle Paul says, this is a picture of you and Jesus. This marriage, this two becoming one flesh. God has everything he needs, but he doesn't have everything he wants. Can I say that again? God has everything he needs, but he doesn't have everything he wants. God wanted a bride. Jesus wanted a bride. So how does God get a bride that's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, one of his kind? Well, we know. Jesus was put to sleep on the cross. God reached into his chest. He took his righteousness and he imparted it to us. We are born again of his spirit. We woke from our sleep righteous, beautiful, naked, meaning able to be vulnerable without shame. Without shame. We're not ashamed because we're forgiven, our past is erased, and because we're clothed with the glory of God. We're wrapped in his love. We are exuding the righteousness of Jesus, the second Adam. We stood up from our slumber, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Jesus awoke from his sleep, and he saw the reality of that which he had always seen in the invisible, a bride, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, a radiant, gorgeous, perfect woman. He sees you, and he sees me, and he's absolutely ravished. His word is captivated. We read Song of Songs, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance. That phrase, captivated my heart, is one word in the Hebrew. And guess what it means? It means to fold cakes, as in baking. Or it can mean to fold the fat. Sexy. What in the world does that mean? It literally means to fold the fat. Right? To fold something, as in cakes, or fold the fat. It is a idiom, right? I don't even know if that's the right word. I'm not an English major, forgive me. It's another way of saying my heart skipped a beat. My heart, this fatty thing, is turning inside of my chest cavity. That's what it means. When I look at you, my heart goes, it turns over and over and over. My heart skips a beat when I look at you. We say sometimes, I had butterflies in my stomach. That's what Jesus feels. That's what he experiences when he looks at you. Not just like when you're on your best behavior. All the time. All the time. All the time. That is enough, as Scott said, to break off religion. There's nothing that you did to make that happen. You're just sexy and there's nothing you can do about it. Because that's the way God sees us. It's awesome. It's awesome. He's amazingly attracted to us. Okay, I've done a couple weddings over the last couple years, and obviously I had a wedding, and one thing that pretty much most of us universally know is that weddings are not about the man, right? That's pretty much true. I mean, he's there. He's kind of important. But really, most men don't care They're like, I don't care where we do it. I don't care what we're dressed like. I don't care what we eat. I just, you know, tell me where to show up and I'll be there. I just want you, baby. Okay? Let's get this over with. I just want you. Okay? Right? Men, yes? Is that true? For the most part, yes, it's true. The wedding is about her. It's about her dreams. It's about her wishes. It's about her colors. It's about her friends. It's about her looking good. It's all about her, right? When is the real pinnacle of a wedding ceremony? Okay. If you were good, yes. First kiss, yes. I believe the real pinnacle of a wedding, I mean, it's all important and stuff, but it's right at the beginning, right? It's right at the beginning. It's when the bride walks in the room. That's when everybody stands up. There's been hours and thousands of dollars put towards people traveling and hotels and coming for this moment and getting dressed up in food and music and all this stuff, and the bride is wearing this expensive gown, right? Probably the most expensive dress she will ever wear in her entire life, and she wears it for one day out of her whole life, right? She gets braids in her hair and puts little flowers in there and this expensive jewelry and gets a makeup professional, makeup person usually, to do their makeup. And, like, everything is about her beauty and her looking gorgeous for her friends and her family. But mostly for her groom, right? Where is he? He's normally not prancing in going, look at how amazing I look. He's just like, okay, I'm standing at the front with the priest, you know, and my buddies waiting for her, right? Everybody is waiting for the moment for the bride to come in. Then the family comes in and there's music and everyone's sitting down. And then all of a sudden, after all the family has this processional in front of them, and flowers dropped in her pathway, the music shifts. And you know it's the moment. And everyone stands up and turns around, waiting in anticipation to see what is she going to look like. She's been hidden from the groom especially, but the rest of the family. Some of her girlfriends, some of her bridesmaids get to see what she looks like, but nobody else sees her beauty until the moment that she walks in. It is all about her. A wedding ceremony is all about her, right? I'm not trying to say, okay, that this analogy is not about Jesus at all, that it's all about us and it's all about me, okay? It is about Jesus, right? He invented all this. He's the one that did all this. But here's the reality. Jesus has always been beautiful. He's always been glorious. He's always been radiant. Right? It's us that haven't. We've been the black cat. Right? But through his death and his resurrection and him getting rid of the old us, we're able to step into something new without guilt, without shame, without sin, without brokenness, without that mess. We get to walk into the building with a beautiful dress and adorned, made up. And that's how God always, always has seen us. We are the ones who have changed, and it's because of his love. We read last week in Romans chapter 8 also that all of creation is groaning for Jesus to show up. That's not what that scripture says, is it? What is all of creation waiting for? The sons and daughters of God. A son, biblically, is somebody who is mature, who looks like their father, or a daughter who looks like their mother. Creation isn't waiting for Jesus. Creation always had Jesus and always will. Creation is waiting for us to rise up in the beauty of the Lord, for us to manifest the righteousness that's within us. If we walk around saying, I'm not beautiful, I'm not valuable, I'm just a loser this and a that, and I'm just a worm, we are denying fact and reality and truth. And if we walk around like that, we're never going to manifest beauty. Very often, we won't manifest joy. Religious people do not manifest joy. They don't manifest peace. They fake it. Religion will never let you be naked. Never. It says that Adam and Eve were naked, and they were not ashamed. That doesn't mean we should all rip off our clothes. I said it because I know Marsha was thinking it. I just had to. Most of us walk in this room and we have a mask on. We wear masks. We hide our guilt. We hide our shame. We hide this insecurity. We hide this brokenness. We put on fig leaves and we hide from each other. And we put on this fake reality out front so no one has to see the real us. When we do that, we're actually confessing unbelief. We're confessing, I still don't believe the gospel yet. I still don't fully believe that Jesus has made me perfect and beautiful and flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. I'm worthy to stand side by side with him. The Lord wants us naked. He wants us vulnerable. He wants us without shame. We can only get there if we believe that we're beautiful. What if the bride wouldn't come out? Everyone's waiting in the wedding ceremony. Everyone's standing up waiting for the bride. And she says, I look terrible in this dress and I look fat and ugly. And she won't come out because she's ashamed. She won't show off how beautiful she looks. Now, most of us, especially as guys, haven't experienced that, right? We don't get in wedding dresses that often, hopefully. Jesus help us. But when it comes to connecting with the Lord, when it comes, when everything's quiet, when there's nobody around, when the TV's off, when there's not a podcast on, when there's not any busyness, and we slow down and actually feel what's going on inside of us, chances are we're like Eve in the bushes in the Garden of Eden, and God's having to say, where are you? And we have to confess, I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid myself. God doesn't want that. He died to stop that pattern. That's what he died to break off of us. He died to break that off of us. We need to surrender to God's love. But one of the consequences that means is our own beauty. Our own beauty. That's not a pride thing. Jesus says, you're beautiful to me. If you say it's not true, you're a liar. God doesn't want us to just have like a moment of feeling good, right? He wants us to feel good. But he wants us to actually walk out of this room and fight to believe this. Fight to believe this. Religion has told us that it's wrong to think of yourself as anything. But that's denying truth. I'm not somebody because I'm somebody without Jesus. I'm nobody without Jesus. But he's made me a somebody. And if I say I'm not a somebody, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I'm agreeing with the devil. If you don't declare I am beautiful, you're walking with the devil. We don't take it seriously enough. We just don't. It's one of the reasons we're not manifesting the kingdom like we should. Religion tells us, just put your head down, put your fig leaf on, and be a nice person. Eventually you'll die or Jesus will come and rescue you. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not what Jesus died for. That's not even close to what Jesus died for. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. The beginning of the Bible starts with the wedding, right? Adam and Eve getting together before sin ever happened. And after Jesus dealt with sin, the end of the book is the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? He's the eternal Lamb who was slain. He's the eternal, I went to sleep, and I have the scars to prove my love forever. He's a scarred husband because he loves his bride. He isn't ashamed to communicate his love. He isn't ashamed to carry those scars. Song of Solomon 5:2 says this. This is the bride speaking. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. It's my beloved is knocking. Open to me, he says. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is standing at a door. He's knocking to the church. He's standing at the door of a church saying, will you open to me? I want to have fellowship with you. Why would we ever lock him out? Because we don't believe we're worthy. Because we're still ashamed. Because we don't believe. Why don't you stand up? Can I have the worship team come back up? Can you sing that? What was that second song that you sang? Huh? Yeah. There's a line in there that I love. Huh? Sure, whatever you want to sing. I think it was the second one. It was good. Bride said, I was sleeping, but my heart was paying attention. Even though my brain was shut off, my heart was sensitive. My heart was awake, waiting for something. And I heard it. There it was. A knock. And it's him. It's him. It's him. He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. I read it this morning. Yeah, Connie sent me an email with pretty much the same message this morning. Nope, she had no idea. I did see it. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to sing this song. We're just going to declare in faith. But don't walk away just with some feeling. Fight for this truth. You have to surrender. You have to surrender. You're surrendering to something. Why not surrender to the truth? Why not surrender to the truth? Especially this, just come to the front. I pray that. that there would be a gift of faith, just like Scott prayed. He discerned that there was grace to believe, grace for religion to be broken off. He's been doing it all morning. But if you want prayer for anything, just come up. We'll have some people minister to you.
Got this way, chasing away.